Tonight, we're continuing our series, God's Answer for Our Problems. Tonight's message is God's Answer to Temptation. You know, there was a father who was trying to teach his little three-year-old girl, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer. And so every night they would both kneel down by her bed and the father would say the Lord's Prayer and he would have her to repeat it after him. And so they did this night after night, several nights in a row. And so finally after quite a few nights, she felt she was ready to do it on her own. And so she began to pray and dad listened with great pride as she carefully enunciated every word right up to the end. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And so on she went till she got to the end of the prayer where she said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen.
Wow.
It may get a chuckle, but the truth is that temptation is no laughing matter. Amen. In fact, it's such a serious threat to our spiritual life that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer that we ought to pray every single day for God's help to combat temptation each and every day. Paul understood the danger of temptation that God's people face continuously, and it's a subject that he addresses extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Read with me if you will. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
All right.
No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure it, or some versions say escape. The whole passage that we just read is about temptation. Now, we commonly think of temptation as an enticement to sin, and that certainly is one aspect of it, but the Greek word translated temptation is periasmos, and it means to prove or to test, to prove or to test. So it speaks of adversity, of affliction, of trouble, which serves to test or to prove our character, to test or to prove our faith, our holiness, our commitment to the Lord. And Paul tells us in this passage that not everyone who begins the spiritual journey of a relationship with God makes it. In other words, not everyone who starts the spiritual race will cross the finish line. He recounts the fall of many in Israel who died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. Now their deliverance from Egypt represents our deliverance from sin. And he says that they all had the same spiritual privileges and benefits. They were all delivered from Egypt, which symbolizes a salvation experience, salvation from sin. They all passed through the Red Sea, which depicts the baptism experience. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna from heaven, representing the Word of God, the bread of life. They all drank the same spiritual drink, the water which flowed from the rock, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. These are all parallels to the Christian experience. And though they had all of these spiritual blessings and all of these great experiences of God, yet many of them failed. In fact, 2 million of them left Egypt, but only 2 of the original number entered the promised land. He then says that these things happened to them as an example for us. And his point is that it is possible to fall away. Even though you might once have been genuinely saved, baptized in water, even filled with the Spirit and fed with the Word, it is possible to fall away. Now, most of us in here, if we think back, can probably remember someone who once served the Lord. They might even have been on fire for God, knew the Word, could quote scriptures, but they have since fallen away from the Lord. They've stopped serving Christ. And they no longer come to church. They were sincere followers of Christ for a time, but they fell away. In the parable of the sower, Jesus described these as the seed that fell among the rocks or among the thorns and grew for a time, but then withered or got choked out. The point is that you can fall away from your faith and you can lose your salvation. And we have an adversary, the devil, whose full-time occupation is to tempt us to fall away. In fact, one of the devil's names in scripture is the tempter, perazo in Greek, relating to the word for temptation that we looked at earlier. And it speaks of the devil's activity, both to entice us into sin, to entice us to disobey God and to do that which is wrong. And it also speaks of the devil's activity to pressure us with adversity, with affliction, with hardship, with trouble, to fall away from our faith, to cast off our confidence in God. If ever there was a Christian that endured the pressure of affliction, it was Paul. He spoke about being pressured on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Here he was getting attacked, if you will, from the enemy on every hand. Yet, he always seemed to find a way of escape. Paul warns us to be careful, not to think that we are so strong that we could never fall. But amidst it all, Paul encourages us that God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. And with the temptation, he will always provide a way to endure or a way to escape. And this passage provides us with some very helpful lessons about facing temptation. The first thing I want us to see is that temptation is certain. Temptation is certain. Notice what he says in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Temptation is common to mankind. It is part and parcel of the human experience in a sin-fallen world. Everyone. Can you say that with me? Everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone experiences temptation. Temptation is a certainty in life. It's common to all, Paul says. You know, sometimes when we are tempted, the devil makes us think that we are the only one who has ever experienced this, the only one who has ever faced this test, the only one who has ever had this struggle. He makes us feel like we are unique, like we are the only one. He wants to make you feel isolated, alone, and unable to reach out for help because others will not understand. Others will think you are weak. Others will judge you. But the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And do you know that the way that lions hunt is that they like to isolate their prey from the herd or from the pack to make it easier to catch them? There's a YouTube video that shows two lions attacking a young water buffalo, and I didn't want to show it because it's kind of graphic. Someone showed it to me, and just as this young water buffalo is about to become their lunch, he's trying to get out of the water, and they're attacking his legs and pulling on him, and just as he's about to become their lunch, suddenly the whole herd of water buffaloes come charging. And they take a stand against the lions, and the lions had to let go of this young water buffalo, and the lions had to flee. And the buffalo, with the standoff and the calf, is freed from the lion's jaws, and he walks back to the safety of the herd. You see, the enemy knows that we are stronger together, and that is why he tries to isolate us. Paul says, no temptation, not even one, no exceptions, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. I guarantee you, in whatever area you're tempted, there's somebody else right here in this room, probably several somebody else's, who have been tempted just in the same area as you have been. Folks, there are no new temptations under the sun. Satan just repackages them for every generation. Yeah. The devil is still using the same old bag of tricks that he used from the very beginning of time. There's nothing that we're going through. There's nothing that we are struggling with that others have not also gone through. Paul lists several different types of temptation that the Israelites face, and they're the same types of temptations that we face today. First, he speaks of the temptation to lust. He says in verse 6, now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What is that? That's lust. When you set your heart on something, when you desire something that is not God's will for you or something that is wrong. That's lust. You see, in this case, they were not satisfied with the manna that God was providing them in the wilderness. That was God's supply to them. That was God's provision. But they wanted something outside of God's provision. They didn't think that what God was giving them was good enough. And so the scripture tells us in Numbers 11, verse 5, that they lusted after the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the onions, and the garlic that they had back in Egypt. And the things they longed for were things that belonged to this world. Egypt represents the sinful world. The things that they were desiring were things that belonged to the sinful world. But hey, folks, it was just food. Cucumbers, melons, onions, garlic. It doesn't sound real harmful, does it? It doesn't sound real evil, does it? The problem is that it was outside of God's will for them at that moment, because they would have to go back to Egypt in order to get it. Hallelujah. And if you have to go to the world and act like the world and live among the world in order to get something, it's not God's will for you. Now, this desire for things that are outside of God's will is one of the strongest temptations that Christians face. Not necessarily the seduction into something heinously sinful. Because again, they were desiring cucumbers and melons and onions and garlic. Not something heinously sinful. It was actually something that was legit. But it was just not God's will for them at that time. And it would require them to go back to the world, back to Egypt to get it. Now the thing is this, if we persist in the thing that we desire, even though it's outside of God's will, sadly, God will eventually grant our request, but the Bible says we will also experience leanness of soul. You see, if we persist in desiring the things that are outside of God's will, God will eventually let you have your will, But there will be a spiritual consequence for it. It will affect your relationship with God. It will grieve the Holy Spirit in your life. But God desires to protect us. To protect us from the things that are outside of His will. And that's why He asks us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. The actual Greek says, do not allow us to be seduced into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to be praying daily. Lord, do not allow the things of this world to be able to seduce us, to have a pull on us, to draw us, Lord God. Deliver us from the power of the evil one and from his seductive works in our life. We need to pray for God's protection. Remembering, as James 1:15 says, that when desire has conceived, see, if we allow that desire to remain in us, it will eventually conceive. And the Bible says when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so we've got to catch it in the desire stage, and we've got to bring it under subjection to God. And we need to pray that God would deliver us from those evil enticements, those evil desires that Satan is trying to implant in our heart and in our mind. Paul also speaks of the temptation to idolatry in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And this is a direct reference to Exodus 32 when the people made a golden calf and they threw a big party and they ate and they drank and they got up and they danced around this calf that they called Yahweh. They gave it the name of the true God that was appearing to Moses on the top of the mountain, but instead it was a man-made God, one that they could control. And they had a big feast and a big celebration in worship of that golden calf. Now, we don't bow down to graven images. We don't bow down to idolatrous statues, or at least I hope we don't. But we live in an age when people have many other substitutes for God in their lives. Success can be a substitute for God. The drive for success can consume us, taking the time, the energy, the love, the devotion that belongs to God. And I'm not saying success is a bad thing, as long as your priority is God. We should all do everything that we do with excellence, and God wants us to succeed, but He wants us to succeed in a manner that glorifies Him and does not detract from our relationship with Him. But some people make success their God. Some people make big homes and acquiring expensive cars their God. Some people make their career their God. Some people make sports their God. Some people make recreational interests their God. Even your cell phone can become your God. We can be so much on Twitter and Facebook and Tumblr and Pinterest and Instagram and who knows what else is out there. And we spend so much time. Somebody was yelling something out at me, so you know of another one I don't know of. Spend so much time, and then, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to get into the Word. I don't have time to be in church. I don't have time to be involved in ministry. Oh, but I'm on Facebook 5 hours a day. I even just checked my status before you said that, Pastor, and then I got guilty and put my phone down. Hallelujah. You're laughing because you know it's true. And our cell phone can become our God, and I would suggest that some people need to fast from their cell phone and from social media in order to break that control, that bondage that Satan has enslaved you with. Amen. But you see, anything that we give the time, the attention, and the priority to that belongs to God then becomes an idol to us. As Christians, we may still go to church on Sunday morning and go through all the motions of worship, but if God is not the chief priority and the consuming desire of our life, then something else has become our idol. Could be a person. Could be a person. Then there is the temptation of sexual immorality. Verse 8, he said, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them die. Wow. In a day and age when sexually almost anything goes, and those values are coming into the church, it really grieves my heart. When sometimes I speak to people in the church that are living together and they see nothing wrong with it. Living together without marriage and they see nothing wrong with it. And yet they're in church Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And yet there is no conviction of that sin. And if you tell someone, oh, I'm sorry, but we can't baptize you if you are in that situation, or we can't receive you as a member if you continue in that situation, then they get all upset. They get all upset, you know. And they fail to realize that that is sin, though the Bible be very clear. Now you see, in this passage where Paul speaks about we should not commit sexual immorality, it's a reference to Numbers 25 when the Israelites committed fornication with the Moabite women. And God's judgment came upon 23,000 of them and they were killed in a single day. Now Moabites would represent the world, would represent the unsaved. And God has warned us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yet there are many Christians today who date unbelievers. And what's the problem with that? Well, number one problem is they have a whole different set of morals.
Oh, yes.
And if you have the morality of God's word, you're going to say, I need to stand in sexual purity. And they're going to say, I'm not for that. I don't think there's anything wrong. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself embroiled in a battle. And the flesh is going to pull you down. There are Christians today who go to church every week and yet they are involved in sexual immorality. They are dating, they're hooking up, they're living together, and yet they come to church every Sunday. And we fail to realize that this is a serious sin.
That's right, Pastor.
In the sight of God.
Keep it real, make it plain.
He struck 23,000 dead in one day. We ought to be very grateful that we are not under the law, that we are presently under grace.
Wow.
But that does not mean that God's standard of holiness has changed. Then there's the temptation of unbelief. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. Wow, this was serious stuff back then. You see, the journey was difficult and long, and the people became tired, and they began to complain, and they began to murmur, and they began to speak out against God and against Moses, the leader he had placed over them. And their unbelief incurred the judgment of God, and many were killed by a plague of serpents. How easy it is when the journey is difficult and it is long to become weary and to lose faith. And instead of trusting that God is working in all things for our good, we begin to murmur we begin to complain and we begin to speak out against God. And that brings us to that last sin, the temptation of murmuring in verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And this is a reference to when the spies returned from the promised land. And they brought the grapes so large that it took two men to carry it on their shoulders. And they said, the land is everything God said it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a fertile land. It's a land that is blessed. But the cities are walled and there are giants that dwell in the land. And we are not able to go up and take the land. And the people began to murmur and they began to complain that Moses had brought them out into this wilderness to die. It is better that they had stayed in Egypt. And as a result of their complaining, God's judgment fell. And God declared that that generation that murmured would die in the wilderness and they would never see the promised land. How easy it is to develop a complaining spirit. But beware, it will keep you from entering the fullness of the blessed life that God has promised. So when that negative thinking comes in, when that murmuring spirit, when those complaining words edge to the tip of your tongue, rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because it is coming from Satan himself. Speak only that which is positive, only that which is faith building, only that which is encouraging, only that which is uplifting, only that which is faith filled. Paul says, beware, because any of these temptations that overtook Israel and cost them to die in the wilderness and never enter the promised land, those same temptations, different shape, different form, different day, but those same temptations can overtake you too, no matter how strong you think you are. And we see that even Christ experienced temptation. Folks, if even Jesus was tempted, what makes us think that we won't be tempted? Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are. Jesus was tempted in every area that we experience temptation. He was tempted in the wilderness with the lust of the flesh, turn this stone into bread. With the lust of the eyes, look at all these kingdoms of the world. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I will give them to you. With the pride of life, Satan took him up onto the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down from this place and prove to everybody that you are the Son of God. You see, he was tempted in every area that we are tempted in, yet without sin. He wasn't tempted just in the wilderness. He was also tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was tempted on the cross to come down, to call the angels to rescue him from the cross and to prove to everyone that he is the Son of God. Yet he was without sin. If even Jesus was tempted, how can we expect that we would not be tempted? And folks, I want us to get this. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin comes when we are overtaken by the temptation. When we entertain the temptation, when we give in to the temptation, when we succumb to the temptation. That is when sin enters in. Secondly, temptation is character revealing. Temptation exposes our weaknesses. Verse 12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This is a warning to never think of yourself so spiritual that you're above falling. This type of self-confidence means that we are not really depending on God. We are trying to walk out this Christian life in our own strength. And when we're relying on our own strength, we are no match for the enemy. You know, we're slow to learn this lesson. So we need to be tempted or tested regularly to expose our weakness and to show us our need to depend on God. Temptation exposes our weakness. Temptation exposes the flaws, the cracks in our character that need to be surrendered to God. And so when that temptation comes and you think about it a little bit too long, immediately repent and say, Lord, I need you to change me in this area. If you happen to fall to that temptation, immediately repent and take it as a warning sign that this is a weak area in your life. It is a character flaw that needs to be submitted to Christ so that you can be changed.
Yes, oh, hallelujah.
And cry out to him to change you.
Yes, God.
Temptation not only exposes our weakness, but temptation discloses God's faithfulness in verse 13. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Have you ever noticed that on your tires there is what is called a recommended PSI? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you look right on the inner ring of your tire, it will generally say PSI 35 or PSI 40, and that's pounds per square inch of pressure that tire should be inflated to for maximum performance or optimum performance. If you underinflate or overinflate the tire, you'll get uneven tread wear. The tire can even explode, and if the pressure goes down too low, it can deflate. God knows just how much PSI you can bear. Just how much pressure you can take for optimum spiritual performance. And so when Satan comes to tempt you, to test you as he did with Job, God set limits on Satan. You see, God will never allow us to be tempted or pressured above what we are able to bear. And so God sets limits. God sets limits on the pressure that Satan can apply against our life to try to get us to sin, to try to get us to give up, to try to get us to become discouraged, to cast off our faith. God sets limits on Satan. He allows just enough pressure of testing to perfect our character, exposing our weaknesses, and to strengthen our faith, but not too much to crush us or to push us to fall away from him. He knows the exact PSI that will enable us to be victors rather than victims. You see, one person's PSI may be 40, another person's PSI may be 30. God knows exactly what we can and cannot bear. And he will never allow us to be tempted or tested above what we can bear. And then thirdly and finally, temptation is conquerable.
Yeah.
We conquer temptation by turning from self. Verse 12, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, what he's telling us is that we need to recognize that in ourselves, we are not strong enough. That in ourselves, in the time of temptation, there is no hope. To think that we can stand and overcome in our own strength will lead to our downfall. Like Paul said in Romans 18, no good thing dwells in me. And we need to recognize no good thing dwells in me. We overcome not by anything that is in us, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit that crucifies the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life that is victorious.
Hallelujah.
In Christ. We conquer temptation by turning from self, and we conquer temptation by turning to Christ. In verse 13, it says that God is faithful. And that with the temptation, he will always make a way for us to endure or for us to escape.
Yes, God, thank you.
God will always make a way for us. We just have to trust in Him, and we need to look for the way of escape. What is the way that God is opening up for us to get through this trial? What is the way that God is opening up for us to get out of this tempting situation? What is the way that God is opening up for us to help us endure this test, to help us endure this attack of the enemy? See, we need to look for God's escape route. You know, we have been preparing emergency plan in the event that our church were to be attacked by an active shooter. And one of the things that they talk about is the importance to tell everybody to be situationally aware. And one of the things of being situationally aware is that you are always, wherever you are, whether in church or work or that you're always aware of where the closest exits are. Folks, spiritually, we need to be situationally aware at all times, so that when the enemy attacks, we know and have mapped out in our soul the paths of escape that God has provided for us. It might be to call upon the name of Jesus. It might be to quote a scripture. It might be to pick up a phone and call someone and say, I need you to pray for me right now. But know what those ways of escape are that God has provided for you, so that in the hour that the enemy attacks, you immediately run and take the path that God has provided for you. There's a parable told by Reinhard Bonnke, who is a wonderful evangelist that has led tens of thousands of people to Christ in Africa.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he told the story of a man who had a two-story house. And the man heard a knocking, and he opened the door, and he found Jesus standing there. So he invited Jesus to come and live in the house, and he gave him a room on the top floor. And Jesus will take only what you give him, because Jesus will never force himself on you. So the man was sleeping, and he heard a pounding on the door. He opened the door a crack, and the devil pushed the door wide open and charged into the man's house. And he had a terrible fight trying to resist the devil and to resist his temptation, yelling out, "Help! Help! Help me, Jesus!" Eventually, after a terrible struggle, he managed to throw the devil out. In the morning, he said, "Why didn't you help me last night? Couldn't you hear me calling out for help?" And Jesus said, "The problem is, you've got this whole big house to yourself, and I've only got one room of your house."
Uh-oh.
The man said, "Oh, I see your point. Okay, Jesus, I'll give you the whole top floor, and I'll just keep the bottom floor for myself." The man was sleeping, and that night he heard a terrible pounding on the door, and he opened the door a crack to see who it was, and it was the devil, and the devil pushed the door wide open, and the devil barged in again, and he had another terrible fight trying to resist the devil and to overcome his temptations, yelling out for help all the time, "Help, help, help." Eventually, after an awful struggle, he managed to throw the devil out. In the morning, all worn out and beat up, he said, "Why didn't you help me last night, Jesus? Couldn't you hear me calling out for help?" And Jesus said, "The problem is, I only have the top floor, but you have the whole bottom floor to yourself." The man said, "Ah, I see what you mean. From now on, the whole house is yours, Jesus." That night, the man was asleep, and there was a terrible pounding at the door. But this time, Jesus went to the door, and he opened it wide and stood in the doorway.
That's right.
The devil looked at him, and the devil bowed low, and with a very soft and humble voice said, "I'm sorry, but I think I knocked at the wrong house." And the devil turned and he fled away.
Right.
Folks,
that's right.
We need to surrender our whole house to Jesus.
Oh,
we need to give him full control.
Oh,
so that when the devil knocks at our door,
yes,
Jesus will open the door and stand before him, and the devil will flee from us. Would you bow your heads with me? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your word is truth, and your word is life, and your word teaches and instructs us. Your word equips us, Lord God. And Father, I pray tonight that your word would speak to our hearts, Lord God, and that your words would train us, Lord God, so that we will be able to stand in the day of temptation, and we will be able to overcome by the power of your presence in us, Lord God. Father, equip us to be able to overcome every temptation of the enemy, to be able to see the way of escape that you have provided, and to be able to overcome through Christ. In Jesus' name, would you just take a moment where you are? If you're struggling with an area of temptation, or if you're struggling in an area where the enemy has attacked you with problems or hardship or affliction, and you're struggling with discouragement or doubt or fear, would you just take a moment and surrender that to Christ? Surrender your whole life to him and say, Lord, I give you full control. I know that I can't overcome, but I know that through you living in me, I can win the victory. I can be victorious. Hallelujah. Take a moment and talk to the Lord from your heart. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And we thank you, Lord, that you have already secured the victory for us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray even now that as we bow our hearts before you, Lord God, that we would surrender ourselves completely to your control so that the enemy would have no door of access into our lives, but that anytime the enemy comes against us, Christ living in us would be able to respond and defeat every work of darkness. Father, we ask that you would do this work in each of our hearts and lives today so that we can stand strong in you, and so that our lives can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name.